Bob, over to you.
Okay. Thank you, Sam, and thank you everybody who's braved the elements this morning, or not braved them. We had to make a decision yesterday based on forecasts that at the time sounded very ominous, and it still is going to snow more, but perhaps we could have made it today in person, but people come from all different directions and conditions vary, and so we just made that decision to go by Zoom, and I think the way the Zoom has gone this morning has been very much better than before. So thank you, Sam, and Justin and others have been working behind the scenes to make this happen. But you can put the first slide up, Sam. We've had a few technical issues, mainly at my end, but Sam rescued me last night and made a great series of slides that he'll be following along as I deliver this message here from my home. I entitled it "Whoever Believes." Those of you who have the old King James, remember th this would be "Whosoever believeth." And I grew up with that, but I just think "Whosoever believes" is a much better way of saying it. It comes from the New King James. It's part of our winter series, and this morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 48. I really appreciate what we're doing right now. Just going through the whole book of Acts, verse by verse, as much as we're able, and just if a subject comes up in that text, we preach on it, we teach it, and it's been really special to see how all of these messages have kind of been linked together. As a word of introduction, though, we're going to be talking this morning about believing. And one of the most radical truths in the New Testament is not merely that Jesus saves, as we just sang, but who he saves. From the earliest days of Israel, God's covenant people understood themselves as being set apart. They had circumcision, they had dietary laws, they had a temple worship, they had an ethnic identity that all reinforced a sharp boundary between Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles being anyone who wasn't a Jew. In the Jewish mind, Gentiles were unclean, outside, beyond the reach of God's covenant mercy. And yet, when we get to Acts 10, it records a watershed moment in redemptive history. The gospel crosses its final ethnic boundary. First of all, as we review a little bit about what we've covered so far in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus said, eventually you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we saw how in chapter 8 that the gospel went to the Samaritans, that half-breed people that were considered outcasts. Because the Jewish people had intermarried with people from other nations, the Assyrians, and they had a half-breed population. But and Philip went and ministered to that. We read about that earlier as well. But now, when we get to chapter 10, we find ourselves in Caesarea, and the gospel is now reaching full Gentiles, represented by a Roman centurion named Cornelius. This moment required not only a miracle in Cornelius's heart, but a conversion of the prejudices in Peter's. Peter went through a full reset, as we saw with Paul earlier. And this is so critical because normally Peter would not have gone to Caesarea. There was a Gentile there, and Jews had no contact with them. But we'll see how that all changed We saw it beginning last week in Jochum's message about how God had prepared Peter already for this, and we'll see even more today. The gospel is for whoever believes, without distinction, without condition, and without prejudice. We saw last week too the map, or maybe it was the previous week, but we're going to a different trip today. If you have your phone or a screen in front of you, the bottom line up at the top there, where it says Peter travels to Caesarea, that dotted line represents where we will be today. You'll see below Caesarea the city of Lydda, and then Joppa. And he's going to be called from Joppa to go to Caesarea up to the north along the seacoast there. That plain of Sharon is the area that Peter is going to travel through as part of the gospel going out to all the nations. And for the first time, that includes Gentiles today. So we'll go on to our text and we'll see how this gospel is spreading. We'll see the first part of our text, and I'll be reading verses 24 through 27 of chapter 10. God is preparing the Gentile hearts to receive the gospel. So let me read that. And it says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." That's our first part of the reading of our text today. We see that Cornelius was no ordinary Roman officer. He was a centurion, as we read in verse 1. He was a God-fearer, and he was a man of prayer and generosity. But in spite of his devotion, Cornelius was still lost. Moral sincerity is not saving faith. He was a good man. He was in charge of a lot of Roman soldiers. He was a believer, a follower of God, but he was not saved. So when Peter arrives, Cornelius falls down at his feet, as we read in verse 25. He was showing reverence, but Peter immediately corrects him. "Stand up, I myself am a man." Perhaps it's not something you would see today from certain religious leaders. The gospel never elevates the messenger. It only elevates the savior. So what can we learn from that? God had been working in Cornelius long before Peter arrived. We saw that last week in Joachim's message. But Cornelius still needed the message of Christ. His heart was prepared, but someone needed to go there and tell him the gospel, the message of Christ. Let me read from Romans chapter 10. I'll start at verse 8 and read through verse 15. Romans 10:8. And these are the verses that were used when I became a believer in the Lord as a boy back in March of 1957. Wow, well, time flies when you're having fun. Anyway, verse 8 says, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. This is what we're talking about today. No distinction, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings, good news of good things. How could they hear without a preacher? God worked in Peter's life to send him to a man who was ready to hear. And so when he came, he was able to open the scriptures to him, and Cornelius believed. God may work to prepare the heart, but only believing the gospel saves the soul. So we saw how God was preparing the Gentile hearts. Now, in the second part of the message, we're going to see how God was comforting the Jew, confronting, excuse me, confronting Jewish prejudice. Let me read verses 28 and 29. And then he, Peter, said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, what is the reason that you have sent for me?" So God had prepared him that vision of the sheet coming down with all the clean and unclean animals in there. And God says, kill it and eat it, as we heard last week. But God was convincing, or showing Peter that all men were to be saved. Peter openly admits what no Jew would normally confess. In verse 28, he says, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go with one of another nation." But this was not Mosaic law, it was tradition hardened into theology. Or, as in the voice of Tevye in, on Fiddler in the Roof, tradition! Peter then reveals what God had been teaching him. God had shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Notice the shift. He used to be worried about food laws. Now he's concerned about human value, no man. He was concerned about ritual purity, but now God has placed on his heart a burden about redemptive grace. Peter obeyed, not because he fully understood, but because God commanded him. This is so important because often we need to obey before we totally understand what God is asking us to do. But when we're convinced that God has shown us something we need to do, it's not right for us to disobey. Obedience often precedes understanding. The gospel advances when God's people are willing to let scripture, not culture or tradition, correct their hearts. I'm going to skip the next few verses because he's just recounting once again the reason he's answering Peter Cornelius's question of why he's there, or Peter saying, "Why aren't you there?" And he repeats the reason that for the vision and all that. It's we've already read the same verbiage earlier. So I'm going to skip down to verse 34, where God shows no partiality. This is really key in this whole chapter. God's showing no partiality. Let me read verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Peter's not saying that. Well, this is really an important theological statement. And let me just read it again because it is so important from verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter's not saying that everyone is automatically saved. He's saying that no ethnic, social, racial, cultural barrier excludes someone from salvation. Salvation is for everyone. And there's no barriers, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this does not teach salvation by works. It teaches that faith is evidenced by reverence and obedience, regardless of nationality. So the gospel does not ask, are you Jewish? Are you clean? Are you respectable? It only asks, will you come to Christ? Or in other words, will you believe or have saving faith in Christ? That's the whole basis for salvation. Going on to the next few verses, verses 36 through 43, let me read them, but I'll be reading them just bit by bit because it's a long section and I want to point out some things as we go along. But Peter is now going to preach the gospel. He's going to give a brief, clear, and Christ-centered presentation of the gospel. And this message includes a number of things. In verse 36, he says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ, for he is Lord of all." Part of the gospel message is that there is peace through Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verses 37 and 38 to say this: "That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Jesus was anointed by his Father for that ministry that he did. All those people that he healed and preached to, he was anointed by the Father. That was the gospel message, was given to Jesus. But then he was not accepted by many. Verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." The gospel message is that Jesus was crucified, but he wasn't crucified for his sins. He was crucified. He gave his life for our sins. But he was crucified. He was killed. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But verse 40 goes on to say, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." He resurrected. He was resurrected. He didn't stay in the grave. That's the unique part of the gospel message. Jesus didn't just die like so many other martyrs. He rose from the dead, proving that he was God. He came to die. That was the reason for his birth. And after he died, he didn't stay in the tomb, but he was resurrected. That is the crucial part of the gospel message for all of us to know. But it goes on to that, beyond that even. Verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and dead." Christ has the authority to judge us. We've talked about that one time earlier, the judgment seat of Christ and those things which will come. But he has that authority. He rose from the grave. He ministered here on earth, but he just ascended to heaven, and someday he will return to judge us. That's also part of the message. But there's one other part in verse 43. It says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And so that was the message that Peter came to proclaim there to Cornelius and those gathered in his house, that there was forgiveness of sins through his name. God came to the earth to save sinners. And there can be forgiveness of our sins if we believe in his name. Just like all the other miracles we've already looked at in Acts, the name of Jesus, all that Jesus represents, including this gospel message and all its aspects that was proclaimed there in Cornelius's house. But then comes a climactic declaration. The end of the verse 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. There it is. Whoever believes. The title of our message today is not whoever is Jewish. It's not whoever keeps the law. It's not whoever belongs to the right group, but whoever believes will have remission of sins. Their sins will be forgiven. They will begin a new life as a child of God. This thought is often repeated in Scripture, in addition to our text today. I'm going to cite five of them, but there are many others. Revelation 22, 17. I put that at the top of the prayer and praise this past week. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Whoever desires, whoever believes. And of course, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. Romans 10:13, we've already read that. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 11:26 says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You believe this? Cornelius did. His family believed. I believe that. Have you? One other reference, 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, just like we read in Romans there. Whoever confesses, whoever believes will be saved. Such promises like these, and there are many others we could have read, make it very clear that the substitutionary death of Christ is sufficient to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29 says that. That salvation and eternal life are offered as a free gift of God's grace to anyone who will accept it, and that anyone, whosoever, believes may come. Well, God did another miracle. We saw back in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost how the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews there. Look what happened in verse 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. They came to check all of this out, make sure that they were witnesses of all of this, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So before Peter even finished his sermon, heaven interrupts. While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Pentecost is repeated, but now it's for the Gentiles. Jewish believers were astonished. Those who came with Peter to witness this occasion, to make sure everything happened according to the way it should, they were amazed. They were astonished because the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This had never happened before. It was a miracle that God performed to confirm this aspect of the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. God leaves no room for debate. If God gave them the Holy Spirit and the same spiritual evidence that he gave to the Jews and the same saving grace, then the church must give them baptism, fellowship, full acceptance. And so that's what they did. Peter's final question settled it. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? And it's a rhetorical question, obviously. The answer is no. There's no reason. And so immediately they were baptized. I think this is the norm that if an adult who understands what's happening believes the gospel as soon as possible, they probably should be saved. If there's any doubt, they can obviously put them through a catechism class or some other discipleship program just to make sure they understood what they're doing. But the idea is to be saved and then baptized immediately, as soon as possible. The conclusion to all of this: a changed gospel or a changed heart? The gospel never changed, but Peter did. God had to break Peter's prejudice. God had to expand Peter's theology. God had to transform Peter's heart. He had to get a complete reset, and he did. So the question today is not, is the gospel for them? In other words, whoever believes. The question is, have I fully embraced that? That it is. Have I believed and accepted God's gift of salvation? That's the big question that we need to ponder today and make sure everyone can say, yes, I have believed. But we can also apply this as well. Are there people that we subconsciously exclude from grace? We don't want to preach the gospel like Jonah to certain people because they're bad people. They don't deserve God's grace. Now, if God puts it on our heart to witness to a certain person or a group of people, or that God sends you to Africa or wherever, do we believe the gospel? And salvation is truly for whoever believes. There should be nobody subconsciously excluded from the grace of God? Are we willing to go wherever God sends, even if it challenges our assumptions? So I'll leave one final truth with you. The gospel that saves Jews and Samaritans and Gentile Romans still saves sinners today, without distinction, without favoritism, and without limit. Whoever believes may come. Let me just close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that whoever believes is saved. We thank you that the gospel came to us when we were sinners, and we believed, and we've been brought into your family by faith. Salvation is by faith alone. We thank you so much that after believing, we have become saved, and you've given us a new life. We pray that we would be faithful in taking that message of salvation to those around us, those who you send us to, that perhaps are prepared like Cornelius, or some like we were hearing this morning, someone who is seeking and wants to hear the gospel. He wants to know more about the faith that we have. Help us to be faithful in sharing the good news with those you bring into our lives. We thank you so much for this study. We thank you so much for Peter's willingness to change, renounce his prejudices, and go to obey you and go to a new people that had never heard the gospel. We thank you for the results that we saw today, and we will continue to see throughout the book of Acts as your word goes forth, the salvation message goes forth to the whole world. And as a result, we also have heard that word and believed. We thank you so much for these thoughts and ask your blessing as we separate from one another for right now. And we ask for your protection over us for the storm that'll continue throughout this day and night into tomorrow. Just watch over us all and keep us safe. And we ask your blessing upon us as we separate now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.